Good morning.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas. Happy birthday, Jesus. We know this isn't the actual day that he was born, but it is the day that we chose to celebrate his birth and how glorious that is. You know, because without this birth, we don't have the resurrection. We don't have the payment for our sins. You know, so as you know, Pastor Bill says, share what's on your heart. I'm like, man, what do I say about the birth of Jesus? Besides, wow, next to the resurrection, there is no greater thing. You know, because he's done something that we can't do. You know, you go through scripture and you say, even the disciples were like, who is this man that speaks, and even the wind and the water obey his voice? And so many people throughout the whole Bible are like, who is this man? His name is Jesus. And to think about, I know for me, he is my hero. And I never thought of it that way until I heard Ken Graves speak at a men's conference, and that's what it was about. My hero. And who is this man? You know, who speaks, and even the elements listen to him. And that's an amazing thing, to think somebody that I could lift up that high, that could do nothing wrong, had to be born just like you and I, had to learn how to walk, how to learn how to talk, to do all of these things, but yet he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is no greater. And to think about his, even his name, how common it is. There was nothing other than him being God to draw anybody to him. He's like, well, he's a carpenter. He was tough. He was worked with his hands. This is true. But he's not like one of these people that, oh, man, look at him. I want to be like that. He was the most humble person. He, as he learned how to do these things, I couldn't imagine being his brother. He never did anything wrong. How do you blame him? You know? But it reminds me, to wrap up, we have, you know, in the children's ministry, Erin. And she reminds me of Silly Songs with Larry, if you're familiar with VeggieTales. But she comes up with all of these little songs that really hit home. So this is going to take some participation. So all of the women, when I go like this, this is a bow. I know it's not a bow, but it looks like a bow. Well, no, it doesn't look like a bow, but it is. So when I do that, you have to say, but I can't pay the rent. And when I go like this, this is a mustache. So all the men say, you must pay the rent. Okay, we got it? All right, so all the men,
you must pay the rent.
All the women, the men,
you must pay the rent.
The women, the men, and then it breaks into a song. If you know it, sing along. Because I'll be pretty bad up here singing by myself. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. For Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Remember that when you say Merry Christmas.
It's Christmas. And I'm not going to sing. But I always do a song, but it's a little different. I'm not going to do a full song. Who doesn't remember Santa Claus is Coming to Town? And I'm sure we've heard it over the last couple of weeks. A couple of the verses, he's making a list, he's checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Just a couple of lines of the lyrics. So I have a question. It's, what does this song tell us? Or should I say, what's the moral kind of this song? Santa's keeping an eye on you. Do good and get presents and stuff in return. Do bad and, well, not so good for you. But the question this morning is, how often do we look at God this way? The same way? How often do we think of him as watching over us? Wondering if he's making a list and he's checking it twice. He's deciding, are we naughty or nice? Do we ever evaluate ourselves that way? Do you ever evaluate yourself that way? Sometimes when we get to this time of year, this Christmas season, we reflect on our lives from the past weeks, the past months, the past year, and sometimes we reflect on our lives in its entirety, from when we were kids on up, both the good and the bad. We might even weigh ourselves in scales to see where we pan out. And in a week from now, we're going to resolve to do better. As we get to that New Year's, we make these resolutions that we're going to change. And it's not always that we're going to go on a diet, we're going to do this, but a lot of times we resolve to be better people. We're going to change the way we are. We're going to have less of that bad and more of the good. And probably like last year, what's going to happen is it's going to last a month, or maybe a week, or maybe it'll only last till a day, or yesterday it'll just be a fleeting thought and it'll go away. But as we gather here this morning, what is this Christmas time we celebrate really about? And Bruce already hit it. Honestly, why are we gathered here today? Is it to move the scales towards good a little bit? Is it obligation for family or friends or whatever? The reason for being here today, there is something about this Christmas time that we celebrate. And it's Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is what Christmas is about. It's why we gather here this morning. What does the world say about us, about our lives? It likes to tell us that basically we're okay, but we can maybe do better. Sometimes we're good, sometimes we're bad. Hopefully we're moving more towards the good than the bad. That way, things will work out okay for us. Kind of like the song. But what does Scripture say in regards to us? Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We will all fade as leaves, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Romans 3:10. As it's written, says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's our basic goodness, our basic righteousness? It's nothing. It's filthy rags. It's worthless. As Romans says, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen short. So do we recognize this? I think a lot of times at the end of the day, we do recognize this. We've all fallen short, every one of us. God is not watching us to see if we're good or bad. The Scriptures tell us we are. We are. He's not making a list and checking it twice, deciding if we're naughty or nice. So what is this Christmas season, this time about? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And what does John say? The one we see at the football games and all the time. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a gift is this. God recognized that we were lost, that our righteousness, our goodness, was nothing but filthy rags. It's not based on whether we are good or bad or merit or anything that we can muster up on ourselves. Well, there's actually one thing we need to do, and we'll get there in a second. But God provided a gift that's going to give for all eternity. His Son providing eternal life to us. The one thing that we need to do is we need to accept the gift that's been given at this Christmas season that we celebrate. I look always at the Philippian jailer who asked a question like this. As the prison was shaken by an earthquake and he was fearing for his life, in Acts 27 to 31, it was this. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew a sword when he was about to kill himself. Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your whole household.'" So this is Christmas. May we all recognize it's not about good, bad, naughty, or nice. We all fall short, woefully short. So terribly short do we all fall. But it's about a gift. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Are you weighing yourselves on the scales daily to figure out where your life balances from yesterday, the weeks, the months, the years in the past? Worried if you'll find acceptance in God's eye, or if he's watching you to see if you've screwed up? Or have you accepted the best gift ever? Like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Accept the gift. A child was born, and that's why we celebrate today. Believe on him and gain everlasting life. I believe. Do you?
Good morning. You'll notice that those of us who have come this morning, there's a common thread through what each of us are going to tell you and have told you. And that thread, of course, is Jesus Christ. And at this festive time, we celebrate the birth of our Savior, and we gather with family and friends. We have delicious meals, and we fellowship, we talk to one another. But for many, what does Christmas really mean? What was the reason for our celebration? Why did Jesus come to earth? John tells us that God for so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Many times that verse is left out. While we usually don't associate these verses with our Christmas celebration, the fact is that God says he loves each and every one of us. He sent his Son Jesus to provide a way for each of us to be given, forgiven of our sins and to spend eternity with him. Of course, Jesus was born fully God, and he was also fully man. God sent his Son into the world by the miraculous virgin birth using Mary as his human mother. And Jesus lived as a man, and he experienced all the temptations that we experience. But unlike us, he did so without sin. Hebrews tells us we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus lived a perfect life. John also tells us that he was the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And this is the purpose for which Jesus came. He lived as a man and died. He was a propitiation for our sins. He was the perfect, sinless sacrifice that the Father sent so that the world through him might be saved. Jesus paid the sin debt for us all, as Bruce aptly said with his little song. He died and rose again, and he now sits at the Father's right hand interceding for us. So today we celebrate his birth, but often overlook the reason he was sent. Many just focus on a baby in a manger in Bethlehem and don't see beyond that. Many fail to see God's and grasp God's purpose, his ultimate purpose. Christmas Day is the day we celebrate Jesus' birth, but is the beginning of the glorious fulfillment of God's plan for the salvation, the redemption of mankind for us. And he is truly our most blessed hope and the greatest of all gifts that have ever and could ever be presented to us.
Merry Christmas. I'm going to read out of Luke, and having taught in Matthew very recently about the wise guys from the East, you know, sometimes we fail to recognize the fact that they weren't the first wise men. Actually, Luke gives us the account of truly the very first wise man, but you could say the account of the first wise man and the first wise woman in recognizing who Jesus Christ was. And it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." And Simeon is quickly becoming probably my favorite character in the Bible apart from Jesus Christ. You know, a lot to be said about Moses and Abraham and Elijah and John the Baptist, but Simeon, this guy, just every time we come to Christmas, my attention is drawn back to this man serving in the temple very humbly. And it says that this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then in verse 36, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of the great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." And so Luke gives us an account of a man who served in the taking in of the offerings of the people serving in the temple, and a woman who made offerings to the Lord daily in service in the temple. But their heart and their, you know, they both had a similar hope. They weren't serving just to serve. Simeon, interestingly, is from the root Shimon, and it means to hear intelligently. Notice he wasn't a judge or a legalist like most of the priesthood and the scribes and the Pharisees of that day. He was just and devout. It speaks of being circumspect, that he was genuine in his devotion to God. His hope was for the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. He was hoping that the consolation, that the Christ would come. He was a man of God, believing the prophecies and the promises of the Word of God. And notice he didn't have the Holy Spirit. You know, we hear, I got the Holy Spirit. I got the anointing. Listen, the Holy Spirit had him. The Spirit of God was upon him and with him, confirming the promises and leading him to truth. You could say that the Holy Spirit was abiding and guiding Simeon in his ministry and in his service. Simeon was a man of faith, a living example that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When the nation of Israel was hoping for a political figure to free them from Roman bondage, there were some like Simeon and Anna who believed God would send a Savior, not to free Israel from tyranny, but to bring salvation to mankind, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel, Simeon would pray. And as Simeon looked upon Jesus, and know this, Jesus is 40 days old. Sorry, 41. He was circumcised at 8 days, but she had to wait the customary 40 days after giving birth to a male child. So it would make him 40 days old. And he looks upon this little baby, and he declares, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And in that simple truth, we're reminded that salvation is not a thing you do. Salvation is what God has done. Salvation is a person. There is no other name by which man can be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the name speaks of character and purpose. And the name of Jesus Christ speaks of His character and His purpose. Jesus Christ the Lord. And my encouragement and exhortation this Christmas morning is that we would be like Simeon, intelligent hearers of God's Word and God's truth, and what God has said to us through that Word. Not only on Christmas morning, but also like Simeon, with a faith that is genuine and devoted until we see Him, our salvation. And my blessing for you this morning, may the Holy Spirit be upon you, that you may hear His precious promises, that the Holy Spirit of God would lead you and guide you daily to live in the hope of seeing the salvation of God.
And this morning, as we do come before Him, as we proclaim His salvation to all that we come in contact with in reality, I think that people lose sight of the idea of Christmas morning and the idea of salvation being born unto mankind. Christ, the Savior of the world, born in flesh, in a baby, a tiny package, as we well know, each of us, as we've had children of our very own, and those of us that have seen that growth, and we see the fragility of a child, and we see Him put in a fleshly body, and we see the Father looking down upon that moment in time and saying, "This is my light of the world. This is salvation born to mankind. This child will be given by me to mankind for salvation of the world." How we don't recognize it. Maybe we don't see it daily. It should be a daily thing. The worship of our lives to Him, our lives for His. He gave His for us. And now ours are sacrificially given. We're enslaved by Him. We've surrendered our all to Him. And now we need to live lives accordingly. In Matthew, it proclaims and teaches of what His birth was. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. When we think of that angel visiting Joseph, that thought that passed in his mind, however this angel, whether manifest in the physical where he could see him or just heard him, whatever that encounter was enough to go, really? Really? This woman, she hasn't been unfaithful. She hasn't been given to any other man. It truly was of the Holy Spirit, just as she said. It wasn't something that she contrived in her mind or came about trying to persuade me to have her think that this was something that was holy being born to her. What a relief. What a relief that must have been to him to say, oh, I now believe. I now believe that this is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Thinking backwards, that he might have knew these very scriptures and said, the woman that I got? She's the one to bear the Messiah? She's the one to bear Emmanuel? She's going to be it? I mean, it would be like, whoa, it's like better than winning the lottery. It's like, this is it, the one Savior of the world, and she's going to bear a child to me, and yet he's going to be salvation to all. It's an awesome thought. It's many things that we ponder. We see things occurring in our very own lives that cause us to question God. This had to be an awesome task of his to be visited and put this presented before his very eyes and said, this is going to be salvation. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, he was sleeping, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him, his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And then if we look over in Luke, who fills in a few more details, we look in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Saul went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So many times we think of these things, of how the baby Jesus was laid in this feeding trough, and we think of the lowly life, and I did mention partially on Sunday the idea of basically a homeless environment, if you will. Someone that had nothing, had absolutely nothing, was giving birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, giving birth to the Son of God, and giving this freely of her body what she could do, and this was her only participation, was to be a vessel for the Lord, a delivery system for the King of Kings. And you think about him being in a manger, a horse stable, or a pig trough, or you look at these things and you go, wow, it is a filthy environment. But yet, how symbolic is it that the Savior of the world would come to clean up the very filthiness of the whole world by his sacrifice, his giving of himself, to clean up the sin of the entire world. The entire world. It always blows me away because I go, wow, Lord, how incredible is that? That you've paid a price for so many beyond what was even required, because you would even probably have known the very ones that will or won't accept you. And you could have just said, well, this is only for those. We're selective here. We're only saving those that will accept me. The rest of you are lost. But no. He said he'd pay it all. He desired that all men would come to him, that all would be saved, And so he paid well beyond what was required and continues to pay because we fall short daily, as has been said, that we're filthy. Our works are as filthy rags, as Kevin mentioned, and we look at those things and we acknowledge them because we see the thoughts that pass through our minds and we go, before they pass through our mind, just think of this, they've passed through his. You go, wow, embarrassment? Surrender to the Lord because I've thought things that, really? Lord, you've forgiven them all? You're cleansing me and erasing all of that? And whatever has gone on in my life, you've taken it away by this babe born in Bethlehem? Yes, he's done just that. And this is the day we celebrate his birth. And so we see that those days she was completed. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. Now that we're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Well, no searchlights in those days, people. And so all of a sudden, we've got this blaring light showing or shining around them. Whether that was only to them, we don't know. We don't know if this glory was somehow focused upon only their eyes, something that but it said, it shone around them. So you go, okay, it's like when you stand up here and the lights are in your eyes. And you go, but much more intense, I'm sure. And you go, Lord, what is this? What's going on? And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that just shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When you think of this as well, proclaiming this good news to shepherds in the fields, shepherds just tending sheep, shepherds that had really no high esteem in society, people looked at them as really pretty scummy. You know, these are just sheep herders. And yet they've got the good news first that this baby was born and where he was and who he is to be, and they went forth looking for him. So now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when we think about Mary pondering things in her heart, we know that she was told this and probably was even skeptical when Gabriel came and told her she was going to have a son, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and what was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't anything to do with her or her special gifting or of any special acknowledgement other than she was a handmaiden of the Lord. She was willing to surrender her life and her body to that calling that had been placed upon her. And I think of that, and yet I tie this into this song that I'm sure many of you have heard on the radio, and I'm not going to sing a song, but I'm going to talk about the lyrics of this. And it's the Mary Did You Know song. And it always gets me because I go, really, did she know? Did she really think about the thing that had been conceived in her and how it was delivered to the world and what she would be a part of? And it says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Mary, did you know that he's come to make you new, that the child that you've delivered will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know that your son, your baby boy, will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? As Bruce had mentioned, and it is a fantastic story. We listen to these things, and all these are biblical things that have come about. Mary, did that your baby has walked where angels trod, when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. That he'd give, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that he'd one day rule the nations? Did you know your baby is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. And we think of those things, and you think of a mother holding a baby and pondering the things that had been given her, and now seeing things come to fruition, even through his life, as she watches him grow over the coming months and years, the hurt that happens in a mother's heart for her children. Even though Joseph wasn't his natural father, the love that I know adoptive parents here know for their children and feel that same great love for them, that it's not a doubt in their mind that that's their child that they're responsible for. And I'm sure he probably many times wanted to step out and defend this child. But yet we saw that even when he was approximately 10 years old and sitting in the synagogues and teaching the scholars there, and they go, how did this child get such knowledge? Where did he receive such education? From his Father on high. Not that it was only his doing, but his Father, the Lord God on high, that brought this son to the earth, gave him that knowledge, gave him the ability to teach, gave him the ability to speak truth and to share it with others. And he shared his life with us, and we want to always recognize that and think back on those things that he has done and thank him for it and celebrate it this day. It's not that it's to be necessarily the somber moment that we can't be excited, because it is a joy. It is a great blessing that our Lord came to us and we acknowledge his birth this day.
We're going to take communion together. And we do on Wednesday nights, just kind of a communal communion. Where, you know, they're going to play some music, and as the Lord moves and the Spirit speaks to your heart, come up and grab the elements and go sit down, and we'll take communion together when the song is done. So just as the Lord puts it on your heart, come on up, and then we'll take communion. I was just kind of thinking as we're meditating on that and things that were said, you know, as Pastor Kevin was talking about, you know, good or bad, it's really, Christmas isn't about good or bad. It's whether you're smart or not. You know, in our example, are you an intelligent hearer? Are you willing to believe the truth that you've heard? And God puts that before each and every one of us. Are you smart enough to accept what God has done? Because it's not very smart to reject it. And so Jesus, and this is just in recognition of what God has done for us through his son Jesus Christ, and really what Jesus had told the disciples that night when they were having dinner together, and he broke bread. He wanted us to remember this. And so he said, Paul wrote this, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's so much wrapped up in that, but we know that Jesus said, he goes, nobody is taking my life. I'm giving it. And there's that understanding of the sacrifice, the selflessness in which he gave of himself. And he said, do this in remembrance of him. So as we hold this cracker, Lord, we want to just remember why you came, Lord, leaving glory, the glory of heaven, to become like us, so that you can, Lord, associate with us and understand what we're going through. and just what sin has done to us. And so we're so grateful, Lord, that you've made a sacrifice for our sins, paid the debt that we could not pay, Lord, a debt we owed. And so as we eat this cracker, we do this in remembrance of you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And Lord, as we hold this cup and we understand that it's the cup of a new covenant, that the blood that you shed once for all, that we might be forgiven. And Lord, even as Pastor Clay was talking about how you died propitiously and efficaciously for all of the sins of the world, Lord, your message, J of the B's message, has always been repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, turn from our wicked ways, Lord, that we might be forgiven. And so, Lord, we just open our hearts to you here as we prepare to drink from this cup, recognizing, Lord, that there's forgiveness for sins as we repent of them, Lord, and desire to be like Simeon, just, Lord, genuine and devoted in our walk of faith with you. And so we recognize the blood you shed so that we could be forgiven and have a hope of eternity with you. And as we drink, we do this in remembrance. And now, Lord, just pray that you would be with us, upon us, fill us, Lord, to overflowing, to celebrate all that you have done, and to rejoice in your salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.